As we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, that you would guide us into your truth, Father, that we would understand your heart. Indeed, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see wonderful truths in your law. And I pray, Father, that the distractions of the day and the coming days would be just fall away, Lord, and we'd be able to sit at the feet of Jesus for these brief moments. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word, for it is truth. Might your spirit be our teacher today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. We move back to the Old Testament this morning. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Torah, or sometimes the Pentateuch. Their author is Moses, and they are rich, of course. The word Deuteronomy means second law, for you see, Moses is standing on the edge of the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River with the people of Israel. They have been wandering for 38 years in the wilderness and 2 years there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And now the time has come for them to enter the land. They're perhaps 4 to 6 weeks away from that entry into the land. And so Moses is preparing them for that. And one of the things he does is he reminds them of those things which they have learned, not only there at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, but as they went through the journeys there in the wilderness and the things that caused those journeys, like unbelief. They failed to enter into the land as God had desired. But as we embrace the Old Testament, it's important that we remember that the Old Testament is just as important to us today as the New Testament. It is relevant to our lives. And my hope is, as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we will realize that although these things are an account of real lives and the things that they're going through as they enter into the promised land, that it is also a picture for us as believers in Jesus Christ. For we crossed the Red Sea, if you will, with Israel and salvation. And then we entered into that wilderness wandering as we began to grow and mature in our faith and so forth. And there comes a time when we have to move into the promised land. For you see, that journey is really a picture of the Christian life. The battles that will ensue, the difficulties that will occur. But there's many blessings as well, many rewards to that journey. And so as we go through this, it's important for us to realize how important these books are. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He says, we don't have to make the word of God relevant. It is relevant. We just need to show the people how relevant it is. And that is a true statement. The word of God is relevant. It's been on paper for many years, centuries, but it's true and it's eternal. And as a matter of fact, as you look at the psalmist, he says that God magnified his word above all his name. That's a pretty incredible statement, for the name of God is to be praised, but he exalted his word. This is the second giving, if you will, of the law. It's a rehearsal of the past to the present to guide the future. That's the purpose that Moses had in his heart and mind. And as we look at it, we realize that Jesus thought the book of Deuteronomy was important. You remember perhaps that when he was baptized there at the Jordan River, and from there it says the Spirit guided him, took him to the wilderness where he spent 40 days being tempted by Satan. And in all of those temptations that Satan brought his way, you know which book he quoted each time? The book of Deuteronomy. So it tells us that it is important to us as well. The law was given at Sinai 38 years earlier, and now a whole generation has passed off the scene because of their unbelief. And now a new generation has risen up, and God is going to take them into the land. I like what Peter writes. He says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So sometimes we can get a little frustrated. You know, when we come and we get into the word and teaching begins to occur, and we say, "Well, I've heard that. I know that. You know, how many times do I have to hear that again?" Well, as many as times as you hear it again. Because you see, it's important that we be put in remembrance. I don't know about you, but I find that my memory is not always what it used to be. And so as the Lord reminds me of things, I'm so thankful for it. But that presentation and the application of the law is for this new generation. Because you see, the kids that we have even in this sanctuary are back in the classrooms. It's a new generation. And they need to know and understand the importance of having their own personal relationship with Jesus. You know, right now, many times, their faith, if you will, their relationship with Jesus is their parents' relationship with Jesus. And it's important that it becomes personal to them. I remember a number of years ago that our daughter, Brianna, had finished high school. And we had been active in missions down at Carmen Cerdon, the mission down on the Baja, and had gone down there numerous times with groups, and great season in the life of the fellowship and in our lives as well. And she decided that she wanted to go down to serve there at Carmen Cerdon. Well, as you can imagine, it was all very exciting until we drove down the road heading back home. And all of a sudden, things changed a bit. You know, mom, dad are gone. Sis is gone. And now I'm on my own. And she wasn't too sure she was going to be able to make it. But Jim Corson, who was the director at that time, and his wife, Julie, walked her through that season, that difficulty. And 2.5 years later, she came back to the States. But during that 2.5 years, they didn't have internet for use by the kids. They didn't have phone that the kids could use. And so everything was done by letter. And it was a blessing that the Lord provided for us, because you see, as we began to exchange letters over that time, we began to see a change in Brianna. We began to see her faith become much more personal, much more vital. No longer was it mom and dad's faith. It was now her faith. And your kids are going to be the same, I hope, as well, that as they venture out, they will begin to develop in their own hearts and minds the reality that Jesus is very real and personal to them, that he loves them just as much as he loves you, loves us, and that they can depend upon him. And so that's what Moses is doing for this new generation. He's instilling in them not only the pitfalls, but the profit from the things that have gone before. It's really a refresher course. And the theme of this refresher course is love and obedience are tied together. We can't say we love God and walk in disobedience to him. If we love him, we're going to want to obey him. John 14 says that. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So you see, there's this intimate link between obedience and love. And it's important that we walk in obedience to the God of heaven. And so in verse 1 of this book, we read, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hatzaroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb." Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. "From Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So we see something really important, because as God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he took them then through the Red Sea out into the area below Mount Sinai, and they spent that next 2 years in preparation for entry into the land. And God says, okay, now it's time. You have the law, you have everything you need, let's move out. That journey was 11 days, but it took 40 years. Well, 38 actually, from the time of their departure. Because you see, when they got to the edge of the land, God says, this is a good land, I'm going to give it to you. Well, they said, you know what, Moses, we need to send in a reconnaissance team to see what's there, to see what we're facing. And so they sent in 12 spies. You might remember the story. And they did a survey of all the land, and they came back and they said, indeed, it is a good land. It is a land filled with milk and honey. However, it is filled with cities as walls go to the heavens, and there's giants in the land. They're bigger than us and meaner than us, and we don't think we can do it. Joshua and Caleb, now two of the 12, said, hey, they're bread for us, because God's on our side and he's told us to take the land. But they refused, as we shall see. And so that 11-day journey became much, much longer. They came out of the world. They came out of Egypt, a picture of the world, to the promised land, that spirit-filled, spirit-led life. And in between was the wilderness journey. Sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness, but God wants us, guys. God wants us to be in the promised land. He said, I've given it to you. Now you just need to take it. And after he had slain Sihon, verse 3, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare the law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now that's a pretty clear direction. And as you study the scriptures, you realize that the area that he describes there in more detail later is about 300,000 square miles. So it's a large land. You know how big Israel is right now? About 9,000 square miles. It's about the size of New Jersey. And yet they still are talking about them giving up more land. But they never did, as far as we know, embrace all of their inheritance. Probably they reached the pinnacle of what the land that they occupied during the reigns of David and Solomon. But one day they are going to have all of that land. Moses, as he began speaking to them, it says his purpose was to what? Explain the law. I like those words. To explain the law. The idea is exposition. I was talking with a brother yesterday about how I love the verse-by-verse teaching, the exposition of the scripture, because the books are put together as books for a reason. They have an integrated message. And so we read them as a whole. Now we can take and do a focused study on one area, one word, or one verse, and that's fine. But God's intention is for us to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that's why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I marvel, you know, after all these years, we've been through it now. This is our fourth journey. So eventually, guys, it's going to stick in our heads what God's heart is. You see, and that's what Moses wanted for the people. Because in verse 8, we see that the Lord says the same thing to us, and he's given us many, many promises. Now, we can't take the promises of Israel, but we can make spiritual application of them. That's the important thing to remember. Israel's promises are Israel's promises. They're no one else's promises. We have a strong movement in the church today where the church is trying to co-opt Israel's promises to say that the church now has taken the place of Israel because they rejected their Messiah. They kind of run into a problem. That is that the Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he created a new agent because of the unbelief of Israel. We see it created in where? Anybody know? Acts chapter 2. We call it Pentecost, where the church is born. And all of a sudden, God is now working through the agency of the church to share his message with the world. He has set Israel aside for a season. But make no mistake about it, he is not done with them. He will begin working in the nation as a whole in the coming days, once the church age comes to a close. Now, praise God, we're seeing many Jewish people come to faith in Jesus and Yeshua. But nationally, they will turn. Zechariah says so. Romans, Paul says so in Romans, that all of Israel will be saved. Those who are on the scene in those days will turn en masse to him. And it says something to us about the faithfulness of our God, by the way. That's important. Israel rejected his guidance, his direction, his lordship time and again. And he said, if you're going to do that, you're going to suffer. And he has said the same thing to us, right? We see the suffering that Israel's gone through over the years. And it's because of the choices that they made to this point. And the same is true in our lives as well. We, like Israel, need to stop moving in circles. You ever feel like you're going in circles? We need to quit going in circles, and we need to set our course. The promised land, and he's given us a map. It's called the Bible. And so he goes on there in verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he is. Promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? You know, Moses was an amazing leader. You read elsewhere that he was the most humble man on the earth. He walked in humility, and because he walked in humility, God used him greatly. But he came to the point where he just said, I cannot do this alone. I need help. And God gave him help. He sought God's provision to help bear the weight of leadership. And that's so important because the responsibility is heavy. The reality is we have an ultimate burden bearer. His name is Jesus. But it's so important for us to be able to share those opportunities to serve with others. It's not a one-man show or a two-man show. It's a body for a reason. He calls us a body, a living, growing organism. The church is not this building. You're the church. We're the church. And we're linked up with everyone else who's a believer in Jesus Christ around the world. An amazing relationship. Organic. Amazing. And the Lord uses us. And so the Lord appoints 70 elders, which were actually became the beginnings of the Sanhedrin. So the Lord hears Moses' call. And he says to Moses, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and captains over 50s and captains over tens and officers among tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the faces of men. That's a great verse, or portion of a verse. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And he commanded you at that time all things which you should do. So God allowed Moses to call leadership. It's interesting that they were appointed, not elected. Because you see, the giftings of God are not simply gotten by going out and going to a school somewhere. Now, you can enhance your gift, whether it's leadership or service or whatever it happens to be, with education. But education isn't a replacement for anointing. Those who are in service and have been identified as the servants of God are usually those who were serving without any title, whether it's pastor or elder or deacon or whatever the title might be. Those people were people that were doing the work of God before they were ever tapped for leadership. The person who is not engaged in body life, who does not yearn for service, they're the ones that so often get put into leadership because they might have a great personality or business acumen or whatever it happens to be, but it is destructive because it's the world's way. The people who are anointed by God that have those gifts are a treasure to the body, but it begins with the anointing of God. God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance so often. Are you with me? The people you see on the street, we can look on the appearance and judge them very harshly, very critically, without knowing anything about them, anything at all. Samuel made that error. You remember the story? Saul, King Saul, turned away from the Lord, from his leadership. And so God rejected him as king. And he told Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to anoint a new king. And so he goes to the house of David. David had a number of brothers. He was the youngest of them all. And as Samuel saw these brothers brought before him, he was impressed. He looked on one, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for discernment. We need to look beyond the surface to what's underneath, in the sense that we need to understand what God's heart is in that matter, in leadership, in service. You know, how important is it to have people that are anointed teachers to teach our children, that have the love for them? I mean, God has blessed us in that, and I'm so thankful, that have a depth of love for our kids. You know, and so they, as they minister to them, as they teach them, they do so with God's anointing, and that love flows out of their lives into the lives of our kids, and it impacts them greatly. Develop that heart. In that area, whatever your ministry is, that you would do it with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so he provides the leadership. In verse 19, when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, or awesome wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites. As the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea, the entry really into the promised land. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of our fathers has said unto you, fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took the 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord God doth give us. Wow. A great word. They started well. Man, this is a great land. But you see, the problem is God didn't say send out a search party, send out a reconnaissance mission. He says, I've given you the land. Go in and possess it. I mean, for heaven's sake, he guided them for 38 years in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. I mean, I'm pretty sure he could show them the way into the land, the best way to go, and give them the victory for it. And the other thing that's really interesting to notice is Moses was into it. He was into what they wanted to do, which tells us something. Leadership isn't perfect. Leadership is human. We can't expect perfection from humans. None of us is perfect. I will let you down. Not my purpose, not my plan, not my hope, not my desire, but I know my limitations. And we just need to know that. There are going to be times when we will let each other down. Guys, we need to extend grace. We want grace when we fail. Are we willing to give grace when others fail us? How important is that? Moses was a great leader, but he wasn't perfect. He was just a man prepared by God to carry out this task. But you see, they rebelled against the Lord. In Psalm 78, we read, Israel forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. We quickly forget. That's why it's important for us periodically to go back and reflect. Reflect not only on our lives, but reflect on the provision that the Lord has given us. How much he's done in our lives. How he's protected us and preserved us. And strengthened us. All the things that he does so well, so faithfully. We need not take that for granted. But they did. Notwithstanding, verse 26, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents. You ever murmur? When was the last time you murmured? This morning, maybe. They murmured in their tents. Oh, man. Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Harsh words towards the God of heaven. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. That's what God will tell Joshua in just a very short time. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. You see, he promised Joshua to be with him. And to walk with him and walk without fear. But they were fearful. And Moses said, I told you not to fear. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how that the Lord your God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. So what did they do? They questioned God's goodness. They questioned God's goodness. Have you ever questioned God's goodness? Why did you allow this to happen to me, God? Why am I in this situation, this circumstance? Why am I going through all this pain? Why am I dealing with this health issue? Why? But the bottom line is we just simply need to look to him and realize that many times where we are is where we've chosen to be by our own actions, our own decisions. And God in his grace has carried us through it because he says he'll never allow us to be overwhelmed. He'll always give us a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. You know, verse 32 tells us that these things blind people to God's plan of blessing. They said, you know, why did you bring us out here to kill us? We'd be better off back in Egypt, back in the world. But you see, the problem is there's a progression that takes place. When we walk in disobedience, what ends up happening is that things begin not going so well in our lives, and then we find ourselves in discontentment because things aren't going so well in our lives, but very seldom do we want to go back and accept responsibility for the choices we made that led to those things. And then we begin to complain against God. If I find myself complaining against God, I need to stop. I need to go in reverse, and I need to go back to that place where I realize that I began making the wrong decisions. Because what does it tell us here in these verses? The Lord carries his people to a certain destination. He says, I know where I want you to go. I know where I want you to pitch your tents. I'm going to lead you to that place. But they wanted to do it based on what they could see. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference. Doubt really is the struggle between fear and faith. It's in the heart. We're not sure. We don't know. We want to believe, but everything we see around us in that circumstance, in that situation says, no way, no way. I want to believe, but I just can't believe. You saw that heart in the father of the boy who was possessed in Mark chapter 9. You remember Jesus and the disciples came down off the mountain and they came to this group and they were all huddled around this man and his son, and his son was responding almost like epilepsy, where it says he would throw him in the fire and throw him in the water and he'd froth at the mouth and all of those things. And Jesus was ministering to the father as much as he was ministering to the son. And the father said and cried out ultimately to him, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, he wanted to believe, but it had been so long and so hard that he just couldn't quite get over the hump. Lord, I need your help to believe. And that's a worthy prayer when you find yourself in that place. Lord, I want to believe, but it's just so hard. It's so painful. It's been such a long time. I want to believe. That's doubt. Unbelief, on the other hand, is a matter of the will. Matter of the will. You remember when Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth, they said, hey, this is Mary and Joseph's son. And they didn't believe. It was a matter of unbelief. And that unbelief, interesting words, powerful words, it says, and he could do no mighty miracle because of their unbelief. You see, our unbelief, when we set our will against the ability of God to meet our need, we limit God's ability to work in our lives. Now, we can have doubt. And when we have doubt, we need to pray as that man did. Lord, help my unbelief. But when I set my will against his, when I set my will against his power, his purpose, there's going to be consequences in my life and the lives of those around me. Verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and swore, and was wroth, and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swore to give unto their fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before you, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So you see the contrast of perspectives. Joshua and Caleb were blessed greatly. Caleb was given an inheritance in the land that he'd walked upon. Guys, he's given you, he's given me, he's given us an inheritance in the land in the Christian life. Land that we've walked upon. Because we've entered in, we've believed in Jesus. We just need to realize what he's given us. And it says, not only will Caleb gain an inheritance, he says, Joshua, as we know is a picture of Christ, is going to lead you into the promised land. He's going to cause you to inherit it. As we yield our lives to Christ day by day, we advance in our journey through the promised land. An amazing picture, really, when you stop and think about it. As the people went through the Jordan River, as it parted and they entered the promised land for the first time, visualize, if you will, a gate, a beautiful gate, the gate of wholeness, the gate of the spirit-filled life, the gate of salvation, if you will. And he says, there's this road that goes out through the valley between these mountains, and it's beautiful. It's a land of milk and honey. And the Lord says, I have great things for you out there. Just walk with me on this path. And so often what happens is we take our lawn chair and we unfold it and we sit it down and we are content to look at the beautiful gate. This gate is so beautiful. This salvation experience was wonderful. The promise of the Spirit-filled life is great. But I'm so pleased right here. I'm happy here. Lord, I'm going to stay right here. And the Lord says, no, come down the road with me. You can't see what's around the curve. It's even better. Think about it. This whole life, there should be a joy to it. Even in the difficulties, there's a joy of the journey because we know what awaits us. Heaven. Heaven. We can't even begin to conceive what that's like, but he's given us a foretaste in the Christian life. As we begin to explore that relationship with him, as we begin to see him do amazing works, as we see him do miracles through our lives, whether it's someone coming to know Christ or a prayer that takes place that brings comfort to an individual or healing to a body, whatever it happens to be, those are just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be, a foretaste. I can't imagine what it was like for Paul to see heaven and then have to come back. Wow. It's like one guy described it, you know, he kind of goes down below the platform and he comes up as if he's looking in heaven. And he goes, wow. Then all of a sudden the Lord starts pulling him down. He's going, no, you know. But he says, Paul says to his audience, he says, you know, I would so much rather be there, but it's profitable right now for me to be here for your blessing. You're here this morning because God has ordained it to be so. Tomorrow we may not be here because he may say, it's time to come home. Time to come home. Time to come see me. My work's done in you. Come and see me. That'll be a glorious day. But in the meantime, we can enjoy the journey if we're willing to enter in, if we're willing. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You know, as you read those verses, don't you know that God has a heart for kids, for children? He does. He has such a heart. Them. He heard them, and the voice of encouragement will ultimately ring in their hearts, in their minds, as Moses is pouring into their lives. The younger generation is going to inherit the promises of the land because the older generation refused. You know, we were gone for a few days this last week, and and we were with another couple, and we spent some time just chatting. And one of the things that we were talking about was the fact that we are now the older generation, you know, and there's a younger generation coming up behind us. But the thing that was so apparent is that even though we're the older generation, we still have an inheritance. We haven't been rejected, and I'm thankful for that. If you're here today as one of the older generation, praise God for that. Because as the older generation, we can pour into the younger generation the truth of God's word, the reality of his love, the reality of our love for them. You know, they will have the victory in spite of their environment, in spite of the difficulties that are going on. I hear people say all the time, man, it is so terrible out of there in the world today for our kids. I don't know. It's always been difficult. It's been difficult since the Garden of Eden. You read the letters of Corinthians and the Ephesians and all the idolatry and the horrible things that were going on, the human sacrifice and in the Old Testament and all of those things that we see. You know, sin is sin. Sin wreaks havoc. And we need to let our kids know that they will have victory over that. They can have victory over that. They don't have to succumb to it. Is it difficult? Yes. But the fight, the battle is worth it. And we have one who is our victor, Jesus. Jesus called children to himself. Might we do the same? Might we be welcoming to our kids? And that's one of the things I'm so pleased, so blessed to watch our kids, our younger kids, in service in this place. That we are, in a sense, passing the baton because they become those who will come up behind us and take the mantle of leadership and carry on. And none of our kids are too young to serve, whether it's our junior highs or our high school or college and career age, whatever it happens to be, they're all servants, or they should be. You know, earlier in this chapter, it was talking about the leadership that the Lord raised up for Moses. It said they were leaders of like hundreds and fifties and tens, and we see that's based upon their ability to do that ministry. And the same is with our kids. We start them simply. And as they show that they are committed to that task, you begin to expand that. You begin to enlarge it. You begin to increase their service. And that's how we grow and learn. All of us have been there at one time or another, right? We've all grown into whatever ministry the Lord has given us. And that's part of the journey. You know, as we close this morning, then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. You kind of hear a big oops. You know, they realize they've blown it, right? Oops. Once again, we've blown it. We will go up and fight according to all the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there. So this generation, the older generation, was not allowed to enter the land. They were rejected, the consequences of their own choices. And God redirects. He says, I want you to change course. I want you to go back out into the wilderness. And they're going, no, I'm not really excited about that. Lord, let us do what you told us to do initially. And he says, no, that's not going to happen. You need to follow my direction. And they refused to do it. And as a result, they suffered a defeat. And as we see here, it was a stinging defeat. So, as God directs and redirects in our lives, we need to be willing to allow him to do that. It may not be because of disobedience. It may be another reason. He may take us a course down a path for a season, and he says, okay, now you've come to the end of that journey. I want you to do something different. I've taught you what you need to know here. Now I want you to go there. We need to be willing to do that, as nice as that was. You remember Philip? He was having a successful ministry in Samaria. Many, many people were coming to know the Lord. It was dynamic ministry. And then all of a sudden, he's prompted to go down into the desert. Down into the desert? Are you kidding me? All these people are getting saved, Lord. But he did that. Why? Because God had a divine appointment for him with one called an Ethiopian eunuch who just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And so he ministered to that Ethiopian eunuch. He came to faith, and then he took that faith back to his home. And it says that Philip was caught away, and the eunuch never saw him again. So the Lord plugged him back in where he wanted him to be then. But Philip was willing to be redirected in spite of what he saw with his eyes, the amazing ministry that was going on. He said, yes, Lord. Your will is my command. And God was blessed. And another was added to the kingdom. And God will do that in your life and mine as well. We just need to be willing to be redirected. We need to be willing to not fear. And we need to be willing to submit our lives to him. Are we willing to submit our lives to him? That's a question each one of us have to answer in the privacy of our own heart. But as we do that, I want to encourage you that God will use you, use me, use us mightily. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, it is powerful, it is living, and it does such an amazing thing as we allow it its access to our minds and our hearts. This morning, Father, I know you've been speaking to each one of us at different points. Perhaps there are those, Lord, that do not know you yet. You perhaps are saying to them, behold, today is the day of salvation. There are those who you are challenging to move in a different direction. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to respond to that as well. There are those that you are equipping for ministry, Lord, and you are prompting, but it's a fearful thing, Lord, to think about stepping outside of our comfort zone. I pray, Lord, that they would embrace your guidance, your direction, that they would see you do great and mighty things through the ministry that you have in store for them. I pray, Father, that you would move on each of our hearts. And Lord, this morning as we close our time together, that if anybody needs prayer, Lord, whether it be for salvation or direction, healing, comfort, whatever, that they would be willing to step forward and ask for those things. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives, in our families, and in this place. Might we be a catalyst, Lord, for change in our community and in our world as we yield to you. Might we hear what you would say to us through the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our journey together. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.